Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This is our text. We are often tempted to measure what things are good by the results they bring. Were we successful? Actually, what is success? I was just reading an article today in which a conservative writer basically said success is not the goal for a good life. Do we think about that? Do we think about what is the measure by which we measure the things that we do and why we do them? Do we think about who are the people that stand with us and stand against us? Do we believe that success is defined by some folk who determine what is valuable, trying to market to us all these good things, these new gadgets? What is the good Peter is talking about? He uses the phrase, the good, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. The pressure to think this way is almost unbearable. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean that we look around and we calculate. We try to figure out what is the good way for us. We look around and we wonder if we have to suffer, if we are unjustly accused, is that the good way? Or should we try to find a way around that? Should we try to mitigate, compromise with our enemies? Oh, enemies? What do we mean by enemies? Well, God speaks about it very clearly in this text when he says, who is he? Who is he who will harm you if you are zealous for the good? That's literally what the text says. Who is he who will harm you? He asks you the question, who are you concerned about? What are you worried about? What's the goal? Is it his will? Do we really believe that God is working out the good? Are we zealous for that? Those are questions that come out of this text, which help us to clarify some of those initial questions. What is success, if anything? And who is he who will harm you? I think that's a really important text. Who is he? We have to consider those who are threatening to harm us, especially when we're zealous for the good. We live in a world in which many enemies stand against the good. There are people who today would tell us that the idea of the good is a foolish thing. It's actually, well, everybody has what's good for themselves, their own kind of good. That kind of empties the thing of its meaning in really a number of ways. The good is an interesting phrase. We remember that phrase from Genesis 1 and 2, where God said everything was good except that man was alone. And he solved that problem. The good the good. It's God's will. It's God's creation, the way he intended it to be. There's so much to be said about this. And in our way of reading the scriptures, as we understand what the scriptures say, God's will stands. The good stands, even in the midst of our enemies. He has not given up on us. He has not given up on his will for the world, for his flock, for his bride. And this is where everything really turns, isn't it? This is what Peter is asking us to consider. Whose will is standing against us? Who will harm us if we're zealous for the good? We are warned about being afraid of anyone but God. But our calculations make us afraid because we think we can see bad things coming, uncomfortable things, evil things. And yet that's not the way God describes our life in Christ. Fear is a common problem in this world, for we are told that we are responsible for our own safety. And so fear is a common problem. It overwhelms us. I just received a periodical that spoke about the pandemic of fear in 2020. But should we be afraid of those who threaten us, who tempt us, who want us to act out of fear, to bite on what they're tempting us to do, to think, and to say, rather than the good? And yet the Bible is clear, isn't it? The Bible warns us not to be afraid of anyone but God. Luke says in Luke chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That's what Peter is talking about in some ways. To be zealous for the good is to be people of the word, speaking clearly, confessing, and yes, being attacked for it. Jesus says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear, Jesus says. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. When we fear the wrong things, the wrong enemies, when we don't know who we should fear, then we can be afraid of any who, of any person who threatens to harm us. We fear the wrong things, the wrong enemies, and we get carried away. But they cannot overcome the will of God. That's what Peter's trying to tell us. The good will come to pass. God did not give up on his creation. He did not give up on his will for the world. And no matter how bad things may look, no matter how difficult, no matter how threatening things may be, God's will prevail. The good will prevail. And we have to remember who it is that we stand with and that we stand for if we are zealous for the good. If your will is aligned with the will of God, it's all a matter of who we stand with. It's all a matter of who is with us, who is for us. The good that is what God intended for this world. We read about it in Genesis 2:1-2. He intended this for everyone, for you, for your children, and he still intends it. That's what Peter is talking about. These aren't people who once were zealous for the good, but even now, in the midst of this fallen world, in the midst of all of these trials and temptations, believe that the good will prevail. He intends to rescue us, to save us. And the word save and rescue, the word that is tied into the name of Jesus, the Lord saves, means he is going to heal us and restore us back to what we were before the fall. That is good. To save them from all evil and to restore them to the promise of the good. A good life. A good future. The calculations have been made. And God knows how to bring them to pass. Those who are zealous for the good have determined that God will accomplish what he intended for us, and we set our hearts and minds. Our whole lives are focused and fixed on that good thing. God sent his son into the world to fight against all evil, all that was not good. The fall ruined this world, but God did not leave us to ourselves, our powers, our wits, our strength, but came to deal with those things that we cannot overcome: sin, death, and the devil. Christ took upon himself our sins, paid for them, and proceeded then to apply them to us and to our children in the waters of baptism. Peter tells us, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. A good conscience. Good because we know that God is for us. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that God intends to give us a good future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Christ rose from the dead, our sins were paid for. We are declared just and righteous in God's sight. And then Peter goes on and he says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities having been made subject to him. Notice that, angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. That means that they must serve his purposes. His purpose for you, when you look at him on the cross, is to be restored, to be freed from sin, death, and the devil. New life is ours because of Christ. And so we are now zealous that the good would be accomplished. Zealous means that we come to the word and we pray, search and try me, O Lord. We come to the word and the sacraments and we pray and trust that God, who began a good work in us when he washed us clean in the waters of baptism, applying the salvation of God in Christ to us that day, will be accomplished. We are zealous for that. That is at the heart of everything we do. That is the way we see our children. That is the way we see our neighbors. And that is the way we see our enemies. The good is to overcome evil and sin and death and the devil. And so we walk in the word, the promises, the grace and mercy of God, and we are zealous for the means that God provides, that we partake of them. The disciples, we heard in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the prayers, to the breaking of the bread, because they were zealous that the will of God, that the good, would be shaped and formed in them. They would take on the image of God, that God would make them good and beautiful and true. And the Lord does his work in us so that no matter what threatens us, no matter how many evil dangers are out there, we can rest. And we know that everything will work together. Romans chapter 8, that familiar text. Everything will work together for good. Even in the midst of the trials, troubles, and threats. Even in the midst of crises and pandemics. Even in the midst of our failures and our sins, God will bring forth good. Think about what that means. Even now, the Lord will cause everything to work out together for good for us. For us who trust and live in the grace and mercy of God. We begin with faith, and then the Lord causes us to grow into the image of Christ. That image. The image of God. God who is good. Nothing can stop that from happening. Nothing. The good will come, and we are zealous for it. We desire it. So we don't have to be afraid of anyone, for we know that God is for us. We don't have to calculate what will come to pass and measure and defend ourselves and be worried about all of these things swirling around us. For God's will is going to come to pass for us and in us. And yes, even through us. Peter writes, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Think about that as we prepare to celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ next week. He is at the right hand of God. He is wherever God is working, working for the benefit of the church, for you and for me this night. Christ is our refuge and strength in the midst of trials and troubles, and he promises that no matter what we see, no matter who it is that is against us, the one who is for us, he will bring about his goodwill. And so tonight we can rest and recognize the good will prevail in us and for us because of Christ, our good shepherd. Amen.